Welcome back to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson with you, and we have with us on the line Brad Johnson, who's a member of a church in Colorado Springs and part of the Springs Reformed Church for a couple of years now. And he was converted in prison a number of years ago. And Brad is part of the program today. Brad, welcome to Generations.
Thank you, Kevin.
Yeah, let's talk a little bit about how you got saved. Obviously, when the Spirit of God works with any of us, it's an incredible change. We're talking on Sunday with a couple of the guys at church about the changes that we've seen in our lives. I think the number one change in my life over the last 10 years has just been the fact that God has put it in my heart to love my children and really disciple them. And, you know, it's a radical change, but probably not as impressive to a lot of people as when you get saved from a life of crime, which is what happened to you. Why don't you share a little bit from your experience? What happened? How'd you get into a life of crime years ago?
Well, funny thing is, I was just with my family at Christmas, and I was telling my older brother how he sort of introduced me to shoplifting very early on at the age of 5, and that was pretty much the pattern all of my youth, that I shoplifted and eventually graduated to burglary, and I would go into people's garages and take things and burglarize gas stations and the elementary school and the high school. And at the age of 16, I ended up getting sent to the state reformatory. I was in for 6 months. I got out for probably about 8-9 months. I went back in. I was out for 2 months, committed numerous crimes, got sentenced again as an adult. Did 3 years, was out for 4 months, got convicted of more crimes, ended up doing another 3 years, got out in 1982. In fact, I paroled to the Denver area. And during that time, I worked for about 6 months, and things started going foul, and got involved with somebody who was interested in doing bank robberies. And we began robbing banks in February of 1983. And that went on for up until October of 1984, at which time we were stopped in a traffic stop, which turned into a shootout, which ended up with a officer being shot and numerous other police vehicles being shot as well.
Wow. And at that point, you went to prison from about 1984.
Yes, I was sentenced. The sentencing laws of the state saved me. They required that they couldn't stack the sentences up. And so I ended up being sentenced to 19 years and 4 months in the state of California. The federal government charged me with the bank robberies, and they gave me 25 years to be run consecutive. And then at one point I escaped and ended up robbing more banks, one of them in Utah, where in the state picked up the charge, and they gave me a life sentence.
Was that eventually commuted?
The life sentence I paroled on while I was still in Folsom. It was one of these 5 years to life, and after 11 years, they paroled me.
Wow.
I was incarcerated at the time. They were aware I had another 25-year sentence, so they paroled me knowing that I wasn't walking, you know, to the street.
Yeah. So. Brad, looking back, I mean, obviously it started early on in your life, and then it just kept coming back and coming back. You worked for 6 months at one point, you were in prison at different times, and yet you kept falling back into the life of crime. Why was that happening to you? Why were you drawn to the life of crime?
There were a number of factors. One thing, I was sort of addicted. I wasn't a drug addict per se, but I was somewhat addicted to adrenaline. I liked the excitement of crime. I also had no work ethic. I had no moral ethic. I had no regard for the property of others. And without any moral bearing, I just sort of continued. It came easy. Whenever I would encounter resistance, the easy way out was just to return to crime.
Well, something happened in prison. Why don't you talk about what happened? What happened to shift you from a life of crime to a life of serving Christ?
Well, 8 years into my state prison system in Folsom, which was a pretty radical prison. I mean, in 1985, the year I entered into the actual prison system from the jail, there were 217 stabbings and 12 murders.
Wow.
It was incredibly violent. It was very oppressive. At one point, somebody told me that California shoots more inmates than the rest of the country combined and multiplied by three. So in addition to the all the stabbings and the chaos created there, there were the regular inmates being shot by officers for being in fights or whatever, and people getting hit by ricochets. And I kind of was doing whatever I had to do to survive, which was taking me further down into the sewer. And many things I saw when I first got into this extreme prison situation that I said I would never do, I found myself doing. And probably at the low point of the expression of my depravity, I remember one night, and I wasn't a person who prayed, I remember praying, God, if you are out there, reveal yourself to me, draw me to yourself, or something along those lines. Just don't do it in a hard way. Well, about a week after that prayer took place, I ended up getting into a fight with another inmate in the place where I worked, an argument over who was not carrying his weight. And through that, I ended up getting moved as a consequence, and I got moved into the cell with a Reformed Christian who listened to me tell my war stories for about 3 days, and then he began to share with me his faith. Because of the environment, the way things were done way back when. I remember being in the hole numerous times where the only thing to read was a Bible. And so I'd read the Bible a number of times, and I was somewhat familiar with it from my youth. And although I never really thought it through, I kind of had a respect for it. I believe that it was the Word of God. And when I encountered this person that I got moved in with, I mean, that's where he spoke to me from. He took me to the scriptures. Everything I said, he basically refuted. I was coming from a carnal perspective, this idea that I had control over my destiny and that I could do as I pleased. Well, he confronted me with the absolute sovereignty of God. And his constantly taking me to the scripture caused me to begin reading the Bible, began picking it up and seeing if these things that he was saying were true. And I found again and again, it was the things that he was saying were being taught in the scripture. And then in the mysterious providence of God, just when I thought I found a place of security to grow in my faith, a cell fight occurred, and they had to split up the warring individuals, and they used myself and my cellie to do it. So I ended up getting moved out of his cell into the cell of the aggressor. And couldn't understand how this could possibly be, why God would will this, because now I had to put my budding faith into practice to some extent. And it was also when I left his cell, he gave me the book by Arthur Pink, The Sovereignty of God. And I remember in this precarious situation where he and I were bumping heads on a daily basis, he was trying to bulldog me, and I had a lot of bull in me at that time, and I remember finding direction and solace and understanding of what the scriptures actually taught from reading that book on the sovereignty of God. And in the course of that, I came to see this is what the Bible teaches. There is no question. And there was a growing sense of my own assurance that God had chosen me. That's kind of where it began.
Yeah. So as you look back, would you say that it was the ministration of a gospel message that came straight from the words of Scripture that wrought a powerful effect on your life? Obviously, the Spirit of God working through that. But without the Word of God, without somebody there to minister the Word of God and teach it, you would have been up the creek.
Absolutely. God can save through any means. I've heard some pretty wild stories of how people have come to faith. But the ordinary means by which he brings people to faith is through sending a minister of the gospel and the importance of the preached word. And that is not something that I had in this cellie necessarily, but I encountered somebody who really knew the scriptures. In fact, He's doing Life Without, and last I heard he had 2 PhDs. He's done intense study. And so I had somebody in my presence who was able to accurately and calmly and clearly set forth what the Bible taught. And so I was dealing with the scriptures, and I guess in dealing with the scriptures, I was dealing with the Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm. Now, there are some skeptics that look at folks that have been saved in the prison system, or those that have a testimony in the prison system. The skeptics are saying, okay, is this really somebody who was saved and their lives are going to change, or is this another Demas? Is this just somebody who's maybe going through a foxhole conversion? And I'm sure you've seen that in your past. Were you ever tempted to go back to your old lifestyle?
Well, as an example, I've told people a number of times in John chapter 6, where after Christ had cited John 6:65, he says, no one can come to me except to be granted of the Father. And then the next verse, 6:66, says that, and many of his disciples left from following him at that point, and he turned to his remaining inner circle and he said, do you also wish to depart? And Peter, speaking as he so often did for the group, said, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
At the lowest point, I've looked out at the world and everything that there is, and there isn't anything. You know, at my weakest point in my faith, I've always reflected on that. And the refrain in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity, a chasing after the wind. When I'm weak, I know that what I need to do is I need to go back to the basics. I need to return to the core means of grace to strengthen myself, because I know that the gospel message is true.
Where are you today, Brad? What are you doing today?
Well, I'm a communicant member of the Springs Reformed Church. I have my own business that I began. You know, many of the things that I just sort of state very briefly, there's a very long story of God's clear providential guidance and blessing. Like my trade, I was basically taking advantage of somebody who wanted to make money off me, which is ordinary, but he promised much more than he was ever intended to give. And because of his promises and because of the bleak outlook of my financial future, I made an investment and bought a bunch of tools and embarked on a course into trim carpentry, which I didn't have a clue about. And after 6 months, he and I parted company, but I parted company having learned enough of the trade where I could make a living at it, and now that's what I do. I do pretty well, so I have my own business. At the beginning of December last year, I bought a house.
Well, it sounds like God has radically changed your life, and now he's blessing you in many, many ways. Brad, one more question here regarding the prison life. As a Christian in the prison system, and I know there are a lot of them out there, how hard was it for you to survive? Were you persecuted? Did you have opportunities to witness to others? What was it like living as a Christian, as one who followed Jesus Christ, in the prison system, one as violent as the California system?
Well, I think that many people, and rightly so, view the majority of professing Christians in the prison system using it as an escape. I mean, it's not, I don't know if they're necessarily consciously doing this, but they're looking for a group of relatively moral individuals. Like, there's some sort of parameters that govern their behavior, somewhat safe. Here they've just entered into this grotesquely violent environment, and they're looking for some sense of security and a circle of friends. And there's other people who are believing that, you know, that they can manipulate God into getting them released, etc. So there's a lot of wrong reasons why people embrace the Christian faith. My circumstances were quite the opposite. I had the respect of all my peers. I wasn't some super dangerous, intimidating kind of guy or anything, although I was quite healthy. When I came to faith, after 8 years of going through the most violent years in Folsom history, people were pretty surprised. It was like, what is going on here? It wasn't somebody fleeing from the harsh realities of prison life. I was living in the midst of the harsh realities of prison life and prospering. So my reasons were purely because I believe this to be the truth.
Did you have opportunity to witness to any of your cellmates?
Oh, yeah, I had. In fact, in the beginning, I was very troubled by the Lord because he moved one unbeliever into my cell after another unbeliever. In fact, there were 13 in a row. They'd be in there for about 2 weeks, and they'd go out on the yard, and their homeboys would be saying, "Hey, praise the Lord, brother," and making fun of them because they were living with this well-known Christian. And I was like, why are you doing this, Lord? And looking back, I can see that one of the reasons was because each one of those people was going back out to the yard and saying, "He's not a hypocrite. He's not pretending." It was sort of a validation of my profession. And whenever I had an opportunity, I witnessed. Being a Reformed Christian, people from the outside who don't understand me, you know, they don't live in an environment where their faith is constantly in conflict with other professions of faith. I was taught the scriptures because I was forced to learn them, because everything that I believed was being challenged by the Arminian Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you name it. I mean, there was one time that I was so sharp on the subject. I mean, I could, without any problem whatsoever, refute anybody, you know, on any subject, because I was doing it on a daily basis, you know. And so my faith was constantly being tried, tested by those who opposed it. And that's where the majority of the persecution inside came from. I think a lot of people, if you weren't a hypocrite, they kind of respected you, although you had a different way of dealing with situations. You couldn't intimidate people. You kind of had to, you know, overcome evil with good, which God doesn't always bless. Sometimes he allows the evil one to oppress you for quite a period of time. But as I was saying earlier, I would say that the majority of the persecution came from those who held to opposite views of faith, and I took some comfort in the fact that that was the same experience that the apostles and Christ had. The majority of their persecution came from the false witnesses.
Well, we just have a minute left, Brad. Looking back at your life, looking back at the way God changed your life, what is your response today? Obviously, you're not saying, "Praise God, I saved me." You're looking to what God has done. What's your testimony to the average guy out there who maybe doesn't know the Lord?
Well, first of all, I would, you know, it's like Romans chapter 12, after the first 11 chapters of doctrine of God's sovereign mercy to unworthy sinners. He says, "Therefore," which basically means because of this, "lay your body down a living sacrifice." And I can say from my own experience, living bodies don't always lay down on the altar very willingly. It's a struggle. It's a daily struggle. I would never present myself as a person who has arrived. Everybody who knows me knows that I'm a person who struggles daily with sins. But I know the path that I'm on. I know that the Lord has blessed me greatly. He sent His Son to die for me. And it is my core heart desire to live a life that glorifies Him. Hopefully, through everything else, those who are around me, those who I come in contact with, those who I do business with, people whom I work for, can see that to some extent that brings some glory to God.
What a testimony. Folks, that's Brad Johnston. Thanks so much, Brad, for sharing that testimony to all of us. What an encouragement for us. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, Kevin.
And folks, I think the message today is very simple. If God can save Brad Johnston, the Apostle Paul, and Kevin Swanson, then he can save anybody. 1 Corinthians 9:10, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Praise God. God changes people in fundamental ways. In basic ways, in incredible ways, sometimes sharp ways, as we just witnessed with Brad Johnson. Folks, you can interact with my program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.